It's so good to be here. Steve said when he talked, this is his favorite conference to come to. And he really means that, because in his outstanding book on the Sermon on the Mount, he actually says those words in the Sermon on the Mount. He mentions this place. It's a great place to be. I thank God for, Bob and Ken, and then Bob Bryant, all those, and Zane, obviously, were what they've done. One of the things that I think is cool about GES, this is all just kind of precursor to what I'm saying, because I'm so grateful, because I'm unabashedly dispensational and unashamedly free grace. Focused free grace, I might add. One of the things that I think that GES has done is that most people never think through soteriology because it's been around so long. And what GES has done is getting people to think through what we mean when we're talking about salvation, when we talk about how you can have eternal life, and nobody else is doing that. And it's obviously the most important message that needs to have a great deal of thought given to it. All right, I've just burnt 2 minutes, so let's pray and get started. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his offer of everlasting life, that all we have to do is to believe it, promise. And we thank you that, as John said, and this is the promise he made to us, everlasting life. We thank you so much that it's a promise that's made and a promise that can be believed. We pray that you bless this time. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Boom, amen. All right, let me tell you something. Besides having to go to the bathroom, I want to be sure you know what I'm going to talk about is what I believe. It's my passion, okay? And I hope you'll believe it, and I hope you'll buy into it. But if you don't, you're wrong, and I'll love you anyway, all right? So let's just leave it at that. So I want to start off with a little story. A guy was taking his son on the computer. Now, he used to have a book, but now you got a computer. He was taking his son through the family visit to Disneyland. And as the son was looking at it and he's looking at the pictures, he says, "Daddy, why am I not in there?" And the daddy responded, "Well, you were." He says, "Daddy, I don't see me." He said, "Well, you were in mommy's tummy." And there's about 10 seconds of silence. And the young man was thinking, and he says, "Daddy, the next time we go to Disney World, don't put me in mommy's tummy." It's very important location. And I believe that it's very important that you are first in Christ, and then secondly, you're in a local church. In fact, Jesus Christ, at the moment of belief, baptizes you into the body of Christ. And I think the sooner, the quicker, the faster you can get involved in a Bible teaching church is where you will begin to grow. Now, that creates a problem for us free grace people. And the problem is finding a church that agrees with us. Finding a church in which we don't have to hear sermons on repentance or living a certain way in order to be saved. That becomes very egregious to most of us. Now, what I'm going to suggest that when it comes to being in a church, you have three options. Now, there may be four out there. I didn't find it. If you've got one, I'll think about it. But option number one is you don't go to church. Now, there are some people that have almost come to the position, "Well, I'm just going to stay home and read my Bible because I don't want to hear messages that disagree fundamentally with the most important message in all the world. That is, if you believe Jesus for the promise of eternal life, you have eternal life." Now, this is not a new invention. This heresy has been going on for a long time. Paul, in his passage, brought up this very idea. But I came across a book that was given to me by my father-in-law because he knew I was such a fanatic. I'm not only focused free grace, I'm fanatical free grace. And it's a book, and some of you all have seen it, I'm sure. It's by a friend, Thomas F. Torrance, or in the sporting world, we just call him Tommy T. And he wrote, it doesn't look like a book Tommy T would write, but he wrote a book called The Doctrine of Grace in the Apostolic Fathers. Now, that's kind of interesting to me. I believe everything in this book, even the fact that it says Holy Bible on the cover, I believe it all. I think the maps are inspired. I'm just not sure who inspired them. But there's something that's very interesting that happened after the apostolic period. You recall in Acts the second chapter, they gave themselves to the what teaching? Apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles. But something happened in between that time when the apostles were overseeing and teaching and revealing God's truth and the next generation. Let me give you a couple quotes from this book of what he says about this era. And so religion, this is the Apostolic Fathers, was thought of primarily in terms of man's acts toward God in the striving toward justification. Now, wouldn't that drive you nuts if you went to a church today and says, I want to exhort you all to strive toward justification? Well, that was the Apostolic Fathers. It says much less in terms of God's acts for men, for which put him in right with God once and for all. Give you another quote. The plain fact, this is great. The plain fact is that the Church of the Apostolic Fathers has but a very feeble understanding of the great truths of the gospel. It would appear that Christianity was too amazingly new and unique. They never heard anything like this. He goes on to say, for them to grasp properly, for whenever the attempt to interpret or expound vital New Testament passages, they lapse into some shade of Judaism or moralism. These are the Apostolic Fathers. These are the people, it's become very vogue, let's go see what the Apostolic Fathers said, because they're so close to the apostles. Going on, he says this, Torrance says, they have not grasped the new orientation of life brought about by the justification through grace and the indwelling presence of Christ. Next, salvation has become a doubtful case of enduring to the end. And then finally, the new life in Christ is something to be striven after. I don't know, maybe it's striving. I'm not for sure. It's, in other words, work for after during a period of probation. So you believe and you're on probation and no one's going to tell you how long you're on probation. He says, the new life in Christ is something to be striven after during the period of probation in which men are subject to strict conformity to the law. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that this was happening with that generation immediately following the apostles. Why? Because Peter, as Paul pointed out today, warned us of that. Peter said this to those believers that he was writing to. He says, but false prophets, pseudo is the Greek there, pseudo prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be pseudo didaskaloi, or false teachers among you, who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. You see, Peter was saying, after we're gone, you better have it locked down, bolted tight, fastened securely, because there's going to be a whole flock. And who do you think is hurting that flock? A whole flock of teachers that are going to teach you something that is destructive. Apoleia. Did I get that right, John? Apoleia? Yes, it's near there. I kind of got it, near there. He says, destruction's coming in. That's the word that we get apocalypse from. He says, these teachers are going to create an apocalyptic moment in your faith unless you have it locked down. Now, I don't think not going to church is an option. Scripture commands us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Not forsaking our own assembling together. In the modern day church, you know what a regular church member goes to church how often? Twice a month. If you're a pastor, you know what I'm talking about. It drives you freaking nuts. I said freaking. Because you're sitting there and say, well, where were you guys? Oh, you know, my parakeet was feeling a little under the weather. The parakeet always feels under the weather when the sports team is playing during church. Football, basketball, whatever it is. Or there's another one, and don't get me started on this because I'm going to stop. Well, we had hockey games all morning. Can you imagine in the first century when they're getting their brains beat out for their faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, I think I'll sit Sunday out. Listen, let me tell you something. You cannot grow in a singularity unless you're involved in a community. And can I tell you something? I'm not legalistic. I just am caring about you. You best go to church every Sunday. So it's not an option to stop going, but I say to those that go twice, and probably no one in here does, but you know those people, and it drives us pastors nuts. We work ourselves to death to try to feed you every Sunday morning, and you would rather be fed by a basketball game. Let me ask you, how much eternal value is watching that football game going to have for you? If you watch it with a bunch of non-Christians and afterwards you stand up and say, they lost, we don't want you to lose eternal life, let me tell you about Jesus, that's okay. Let me give you a second thing. Second thing you can do is compromise when it comes to a church. What I mean by that is you say, okay, I need to go to church, I agree with you. I can't find a free grace church, so I've got to find the least of all evil. Now, I know some of you all are doing that. That's what you're doing. Because I know every time I come to this conference, and I know other speakers that come to the conference, you know, we get asked, would you ever consider moving to their town and starting a church? And I said, two reasons. No. And no. The reason is Gunner Titus Winston, my grandson. There's no way I'll get my wife out of town, and I don't want to leave town. You see, there's a lot of people that compromise, but here's my problem with that. I do have a problem with it. I do have a problem with it. Let me go through, if you will, and this is a little test, a hand raise test. What are you willing to compromise to go to church? Theologically. What are you willing to compromise? Let's look at those theological categories. The first one is bibliology, doctrine of the Bible. Would you go to a church? I want to see a show of hands. And we may have to have some confessionals afterwards. I want to see a show of hands. How many would go to a church that denies the authority and the inerrancy of the Bible? All right. Oh, you would go to a church that did not. Oh, okay. So I was going to say, you're in the seminary, right? Need to talk to Leticia a little bit about that. You know what's being taught. No, nobody would. Why would you do that? How about this one? Theology proper, the doctrine of God. How many would go to a church that denies the Trinity? Wouldn't do that either, would you? So if there was a church that denied the Trinity, inerrancy of the Bible, you're not going to it. Those are pretty big. How about this one? Angelic beings, angelology, doctrine of angelic beings. How many of you would go to a church that teach that angels show up in certain religious meetings? And in some of them, they leave feathers behind. They teach that. But I don't want to. Sometimes they leave gold nuggets behind. That's even better. Now, I'd go to that church. feathers, I ain't going to the church. Yeah, gold nugget, I may think about that. That may be worth a little compromise, at least for one Sunday if I get a big nugget. No, nobody do that. It's a wacky church. How about the doctor man? How many would go to a church that says we are perfect and just need to discover our inner deity? There's out there that teach it. Nobody would. How about this? Harmardiology, the doctor said, how many would go to a church that says sin is just a figment of the imagination? That we're all basically good. I wouldn't go to that church. Let's look at some more. So far, we've ruled out a bunch of churches. How about this? Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. How many would believe that unless you go to this church, whatever this is, then unless you go to this church, you'll go to hell? Now, there's some. In fact, someone mentioned somebody during you guys were presenting your stuff. I forgot the gentleman's name. But, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, unless you're Roman Catholic, you're not going to heaven. I'm not going to go to a church like that. That works. How about this? Eschatology. How many would go to a church that believes, and that said, now we're getting in some areas that you might get gray on. How many would go to a church that does not teach the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? You'd go to a church that doesn't teach them. How many would go to a church that doesn't teach the necessity of rewards? Some of them would go to that. So we've got a few takers. I figure we would on that. See me afterwards and we'll talk and I'll give your names to Bob. Just kidding. I wouldn't go to a church like that. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool dispensationalist. I believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on Christ. You know why I believe that? Why I wouldn't go to a church? Because Jesus Christ was promised in the Old Testament Messiah would reign for 1,000 years. Now, if God doesn't keep that promise to Messiah, how do you know he's going to keep his promise to you for eternal life? So I'm not going to that church. How about this one? Pneumatology. Well, unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Churches teach it all. I wouldn't go to that church. Now we're getting into, I can't say that. That's a agrarian term, but a blank cutting time. Some of you have been out around hogs and stuff. You know what I'm talking about. Christology. How many of you go to a church that believe Jesus is a created being? I wouldn't. And how about this one? The last one. Soteriology. How many would go to a church that teaches repentance? How many would go to a church that says that the assurance of salvation is manifested in a changed life? But I'm going to tell you something. All the churches, Steve's right. In fact, I was talking to Steve. And it happened to me. This has happened to me. Steve said, some of the people that were under his teaching, and Steve, God bless Steve's ministry, thousands of people and all that sort of stuff. And he taught free grace every Sunday. Some of those people now are going to churches that don't teach free grace. I know that there's a lot of people that like free grace teaching, that buy into free grace teaching, but will go to a church that doesn't espouse free grace. You may be out there. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that. But my saying is, friends don't let friends go to bad churches. And here's the problem. Someone said, well, what's wrong? You know, they got a great, and here's why you go. You go because, they got a great kids program. They got a little coffee house. I don't have to stop at Starbucks. I can just park once, get my coffee, go in, sit down. Oh, they got a great youth program. They got this. But they got the gospel wrong. And here's the problem. Your kids are going to hear a wrong gospel. Do you want that? Because if it's there, it's going to permeate all the programs. Not only of that, but you're going to lead your friends down a wrong trail. They're going to say, where do you go to church? We're new in town. You guys are great people. We go to the First Church of Repentance. They've got a great kids program, great youth program, and boy howdy, has that guy got hair and can he teach? You just led them down a heretical pathway. And you're going to that church for convenience, certainly not for conviction. So what do you do? God's commanded us to go to church. Option number one. Option number two, I don't think you can compromise. The reason we love coming here is we know, and excuse me for saying this, I don't think you're snowflakes, but it's a safe space for us. We know people are buying into what we bought into. And it's a joy to be around people that know they're going to heaven. There's a third option. And this is what I want to finish up with. And I'll do it very, very as quickly as I can. That means I've got 9 minutes, right? Because we have good questions. All right, I'll figure it out. Huh? Oh, after that. Okay. That means I've got an hour. Okay. Option number three. Here's the third option. You can plant one. Ah! Plant a church? Are you off your rocker? I am off my rocker. I've been this way for quite some time. But I'm deadly serious about planting a church. And you're thinking, plant a church? How do I plant a church? Well, the first thing you do is you be a good steward with the gospel that's been entrusted to you. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. If you're not sharing the gospel on a regular basis, you're not a steward. You're not a steward. It's easy to do. It's not difficult. The two verses that I've got marked there are Matthew 25:21. That's the one about being well done, good and faithful steward. And then the 1 Thessalonians, because of time, I won't read it, but I encourage you to read it. Is Paul's writing a letter back to those believers in Thessalonia. And he speaks about being entrusted. And the word there, interestingly enough, is pistuo, the word that we get believe. But it's in the passive voice, so it means you've been entrusted with something. And so what he's saying is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entrusted with the message of life. You are a steward. Now, you know what happens to those three stewards in the Matthew story. One went out and invested it. The second one went out and invested it. The third one did what? Nothing. I'm afraid that we've got a lot of gospel stewards that are doing nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. And the fastest way that you can grab a quick reward is to share the gospel with someone. And it's so easy to do. I'm always looking for opportunities. And I could go on with stories and stories. But I'll just give you one. And my people, I think that my fellowship, my church back in Denver has heard this story. But I had to go in for some MRIs because of my back and all that sort of stuff. And you have to check in. And I'm talking to the lady. And, you know, I'm looking at all these people. And I said, man, there's a lot of sick people around here. She says, oh, yeah. I said, I bet you've seen a lot of sick people. She says, oh, every day, hurting people. I said, well, let me ask you a question. If it were possible for you to live forever in the optimal state of in the optimal emotional, psychological, spiritual, relational state, would you be willing or wanting to do that? She says, are you freaking nuts? She didn't say freaking. She said, of course I would. I said, I can tell you how it can happen. But I won't do it unless you don't. I'll just shut up right now. She says, no. I'm interested. And so I had one of the Gospel of John's that John passes out. Wake up, John. I had one of the Gospel of John's that John passes out. John's my brother. I can say that to him. I might say it to you too, but I mean, you know, John's my brother. He won't hate me. And I gave her the Gospel of John. It says, this little booklet, showed her John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. You can live forever at your optimal state. She says, I'll read that. They called me back. I never heard. Now I haven't seen her again. But it's so easy. Just listen to people. And you'll get to hear the gospel. I won't tell you how I got into the gospel with the plumber that came to unclog a drain in our house right now. But Jesus gives freedom. Secondly, being a good steward. And then secondly, is that you, what is a church? Well, a church is a group, this is a very, not academic. It's a group of people born again, growing together, spreading the gospel. That's what a church is. In fact, it's, you know, the ecclesia, the word for church in the New Testament, was the word that was used in the Greek world. It simply meant an assembly. The church co-opted that and started calling themselves an assembly. It was an assembly, whereas in the Greek world, Roman world, it was a political or civic assembly. This was an assembly around Jesus Christ. They would assemble together, which that requires your presence. And they would teach. In fact, it looked something like this. This is the fellowship of the promise. That's probably what it looked like. They were in there and they're getting ready to maybe have the Lord's table. In fact, this is the church. I got in the Wayback Machine, which I love that show. And I got in the Wayback Machine. I went all the way back to the first century and I snapped a photo of the church at Philippi. In fact, there's Lydia, there's a slave girl, and there's a jailer right there. They are all there. It was great. It was great. Jailer said the family, the wife's coming along with the kids in a little bit. Just got them through baptism. We're going to be here. But there's another church, and it looks something like this. It's the church at Thessaloniki or Thessalonia. And by the way, that's Jason. And he's probably reading 1 Thessalonians to the church that Paul wrote to him after he was beat. Now, I'm going to show you another New Testament church. And by the way, these were churches that just met in a house. You're saying, met in a house? That's crazy. You know what's crazy? Meeting in a building, not the house. Don't get mad. Remember, it's my view. You see, for the first 300 years, you know where the church met? Homes. Look at it. It's homes. 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 If you're going to have a party or something like that, what do? You do it in your home. They just met in their homes. And they worshiped Jesus Christ. Not until Constantine came along did they start building church buildings. Big buildings. Because if Jesus is king, he needs a royal palace. And so they built church buildings. By the way, another thing's quite interesting, and Bob Bryant turned me on to this guy. His name's Frank Viola, and he wrote a book called Pagan Christianity. It didn't sound like a book a Christian would buy. But in that, he's got some amazing facts, and he talks about what the early church was doing. I don't agree with everything he says, but it's quite enlightening. I want to show you another home church. Boom. That's the Promise Fellowship. Dan and Ellie have been there. In fact, Dan has taught that group. And there's about 20 of us, because the guy took the picture. There's 20 of us there. And there's a couple people that weren't there that we meet on Wednesday evening that weren't there. There we are. That's our church. You know, when I tell them, I said, you know, where are you, pastor? I said, well, it's called the Promise Fellowship. We meet in the house of Scotty and Wendy. He says, really? Well, are you really a church then? You meet in a home? Oh, yeah. Well, do you have a teacher or anything? Well, kinda. Yeah. Well, they're looking for somebody else as fast as they can. But let me, and again, I don't have time to get into all the details. My purpose is to get some of you all that have compromised soteriology by going to a church that does not believe in free grace theology to consider starting your own home church. Now, I didn't want to tell you that from the beginning. Oh, I'm not going to listen to that. He's a crazy man. But I want you to seriously think about it because I believe that this is the movement of the future. I don't know anywhere else you can better do the one another passages than in a church fellowship. I was talking to Tommy Lee, right up here on the front row. And he was asking me about, he said, you know, do you know anything about this church or that church? He said, I thought I might check it out. I said, Tommy, the first thing I tell everybody to do is go online and look at their doctrinal statement. Now, here's what's happening. Because most of these churches are realizing that their doctrinal statements are tripping them up. So they don't put if they put one, it's so vacuous that Roman Catholics could sign it. Maybe some Mormons even would be good with it. But look at their doctrinal statement. And if they don't have one, request that you get one. There's a huge church in Denver. I won't tell what church it is. There's no doctrinal statement. I had someone that's going to that church. I said, have you looked at their doctrinal statement? So he went to one of the associate pastors and said, can I get a doctrinal statement? We don't have one. They didn't even have one. But there's thousands that are going to that church. Thousands that are, what's that? Yeah, there's thousands that are going to that church, which is just absolutely crazy to me that they would go to a church like that. Now, the second thing I said to him, I said, what you need to do, Tommy, is you need to call up the pastor and don't get put off by his secretary, who's the gatekeeper, and say, I'd love to have coffee with the senior pastor. And if it's a church over 1,000, you'll never see them. You'll never see them. I talked to somebody and I asked this guy to do it. I said, you call him up? He says, oh yeah, he didn't have time for me. I said, oh. So he's not a pastor. He's not a shepherd. He's a CEO. Why would you go to a church without a shepherd? Why would you do that? It's very easy. A lot of people say, well, how do we start a church? And again, I'm going to tell you something that Dan and Ellie and I are, you know, tag teaming together on. I'm so excited. They're such wonderful, beautiful people. And Dan is so good on websites and stuff like that. A lot of people say, well, what do you do as far as music? Who's your worship leader in your house church? I said, oh, it's real simple. He's cheap. We go on Worship House Media. We can download any praise song with all the lyrics, great orchestra behind it, or band, or whatever it is, with all the lyrics for 10 to 15 bucks a song. You know what we're doing? We're making the Promise Fellowship songbook. And we're asking the people in the church, what are your 5 favorite songs? They're all going to go in there. So it's easy to do music. You know what we do? Hit a button, goes on the TV screen, everybody sings together. We don't need no worship leader. We got the Holy Spirit and Worship House Media. Second thing is, how about teaching? Who's going to teach? And everybody's going, I'm not qualified. And you may not be. And there's enough guys that are not qualified to teach teaching, so don't add to the core. But here's what we're doing, we're working on. There's a website called, and it's up now, and I'll give you the web address in just a minute. We're still constructing it. But it's called the Promise, the web address, I'll give it to you in a minute, thepromisefellowship.com is it, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. But we're developing a library of the greatest, best, free grace dispensational teachers out there. Steve's already told me that he'll give me his video messages. Dadgummit, I thought I was going to slip it by. I thought he'd start nodding under the pressure. Bob, I did ask Bob, and I said, Bob, how about giving us a 4-week series on free grace theology? I've asked him to do that. Dan Hauge, some of you all know him. He said, I've got a bunch of stuff on the website. And you can download those. So here's the deal. You don't even need a teacher. You will have a website where you can stream in the best free grace teaching. If you want to study, I'm doing 1 Thessalonians. I'm in the process. I'm about 3 weeks into it. All those will be on there. If you want to study 1 Thessalonians, you hit the button every week. You've got 1 Thessalonians being taught. How about having Bob Wilkins teach on free grace theology? Would that be a pretty good pastor to have for 4 weeks? Amen. Got you locked in. So, Steve said. The other issue, and I'm just throwing these out, and you can go, the website will have all this too. What do we do with children? There's a lot of things. If they're teenagers, they should be in church with you, I think. I think they should be in the meeting of the church. And by the way, we do the Lord's Supper. And we do break bread together, and I think it's important for the teenagers to see that. They're part of the church. But if you've got young ones, you take them down to the basement, another room, if it's nice, outside. And you know there's all kinds of Veggie Tales that have great stories to them. There's all kinds of videos for kids that you can show and teach a very valuable lesson. Or if there's some good, if there's a Young Life in town or a Wildlife in town, or take them somewhere like that, and then maybe they stay at home and don't come with you if they're super young. It's easy to deal with all these things. In fact, it's easy to start your own church. It's a pop-up. All you've got to do is be interested in wanting to plant, water, grow, spread, repeat. See, we want to spread this out throughout the United States and the entire world, how easy it is to have a home church. You know why it's going to be good in the future? It's persecution proof. It's persecution proof. And by the way, someone else has to pay the building cost. Whoever hosts it. Oh, that's great, man. You're paying for the church building. If you show up without any lights or power one Sunday, you might want to take up a bigger offering. Let me conclude, and here it is. And then I'll open up for questions. It's based upon what our church is called as the Promise Fellowship. And Dan and Ellie's is Peak to Peak Promise Fellowship. Did I get it right? Is that how you say it? Peak to Peak Promise Fellowship. And it's based upon the promise in 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. It is a fellowship based upon a promise from Jesus Christ. That's what drives us, motivates us, sustains us, gives us hope, and keeps us together. The website is up there, thepromisefellowship.com. Right now, if you're interested in any way, and we are talking about, and we've got to develop it on the website, a 6-week starter pack. Try it for 6 weeks. All you need is one or two other couples. It's all you need to start a church. We've got 20 to 25 coming to our home church. You know what that's called in home church circles? A mega church. Never thought I'd be in a mega church. Well, we got 20 to 25, so we'll have to think about some time of take some of those people to start another one. That's the idea, and that's what we're doing, and I am at the end of my time. Questions? Yes.
So you almost got there right at the end.
Okay.
But how did you get that second couple? The not you and your wife. We feel very alone.
Yeah.
We are compromising. Yeah. We're going the drive a long way route.
Drive a long way, yeah.
Which is also not sustainable because it compromises the ability to actually be a part of it.
Yeah, you're not a part of it. You're just showing, you might as well just live stream the teaching in. Yeah, I don't.
So, but how do you get that second couple?
Well, I would say there's two ways. Number one is the old-fashioned way. You start sharing the gospel. And I'm not saying you don't share the gospel, but it's kind of like, you know, in sales, if you knock on a door 10 times, one person's going to listen to you. And, you know, most Christians, and I'm not saying you, don't even share the gospel 10 times in their life. And so I would just encourage you to start, you know, share the gospel with, and I do it with friends. I'm a little bit, a little outgoing. I'm just a smidge extroverted. And so I'm pretty comfortable with bringing up stuff. I love a seatbelt being snapped shut in an airplane. I got them for 2 hours. But I realize not everybody's that is like me, but you, let me put it this way. If you've got one friend in this world that doesn't know Jesus, you can do evangelism successfully. And you probably do. You look like a guy that's got friends. I mean, I'm hoping. And you know what I, and here, I'm willing to do this. I said, you know, I've known you for 20 years. And I know so much about you, but one thing I don't know is where you're going to spend eternity. And because I love you, because I love you, I can't tolerate the thought of us being separated in eternity. Would you mind, I'm begging you, for me to share with you how you can have everlasting life? I've never had anybody turn me down on that. So that's the first thing I'd say. Share the gospel. Second thing I would say is there's probably other couples. Maybe they come here. And maybe maybe you can go to Bob and say, can you give me people that subscribe to, I'm sorry, Bob didn't promise to do this. Can you give me couples that are within my zip code that like to subscribe? And I'm going to just knock on their door and say, I heard you're a free gracer. And if you don't get shot, you might have your second couple. Other, yes, yes. How long are you visiting?
2 or 3 weeks.
What I would do is I would first of all, I try to share the gospel, and maybe if you go back to those areas, say, hey, I'm coming back, and you know, let's get together and let's pray, let's break bread together, and we'll download a video, and you can have multiple church sites, all the places you visit. So I think that is very difficult because do you have a place that you're at any length of time?
Yes, I have. Home. I go to Dan Howley's church.
Okay, you go to Dan's church.
Yeah.
All right, Dan, listen to this. She loves to go to your church, but she only comes about once a month because she's traveling. You know what I would do? Those people that you know at Dan's church, I'd say, can we get together and Zoom call once a week for prayer, for fellowship, even break bread together, and maybe listen to a message together? Other questions? Yes, ma'am.
Why do you meet Wednesdays?
There was no good day to meet. I'll be honest with you. I've been teaching, and JB, you're like this. How many Sundays have we worked?
A year.
A year. How many?
Ever?
Yeah. Forever.
Forever.
40
years or 48
years. You know, I'll be honest with you. We were meeting on Saturday night, but a lot of people go and do stuff on Saturday night. It became a problem. So, Sunday morning was mentioned, but also Wednesday was. And I prefer Wednesday. The reason is, that means I got my whole weekend to go. And it's almost like I have a Shabbat once a week. And I never had that when I was teaching on Sunday. I don't know, JB, it feels like you probably don't have one either. If you're teaching, you're working all the... I mean, most of us pastors work every day of the week.
Monday's my day off.
Yeah. I had an official day off too, but it was never my day off. So that's why we meet on Wednesday. Steve.
Yeah, you know, I personally love the Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, and I'll tell you why. That works for my wife and I because, like you, I could tell, we have such a heart for lost people. They come
Yes.
And I find the weekends all of a sudden just opened up to spend lots more time with them and use our home on the weekend, go play pickleball on Sunday, whatever, and then worship in the middle of the week. And it works beautifully. Did everybody hear me okay?
I think to be on the TV, you need to say that. I'd repeat that. It's very insightful.
Okay, all I'm saying is I like the midweek, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. It works for me and my wife. And one of the reasons why is, like Dixon is why, we have a heart for lost people. In fact, we're kind of strange. Whenever we have moved anywhere in our Christian life, we've never prayed, Lord, put us in a neighborhood where there are lots of Christians.
Right.
Lord, put us in a neighborhood where no one knows you, because that's where we want to live. And that's where he has planted us in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, on our country road where we live. But midweek works because they tend to come out and live on the weekends, right, and we can enjoy them and join them more frequently.
Yes.
It works perfectly for us.
And, and we, when we were meeting on Saturdays, we found ourselves, we're going, oh, geez, we normally go, because my wife and I are very social. We're always going out to dinner with someone. There's a golf game. There's something to do. We're on the weekends. We're always doing that. And we found, Joel, we can't go out to dinner. We got to go to church, you know. And so that's why I chose Wednesday. Yeah, that's a great one. Here's one of the questions. Why not put anybody, just pull me off stage when you want to. I'm like Lazarus. Just loose me and let me go. So, I mean, you know. Why not put in a plug for a starter in each city? I would love that. Where Grace and Focus is broadcast, magazine subscription, data list. I'm going to give this to Bob. How do you look at elders in terms, I think, of quantity and quality? Well, I will tell you, that's something that we are... Right now, and Dan and I were talking about this, because both of us believe in plurality of elders. You should have more than one elder. And right now, Dan's kind of the elder or the overseer in, you know, the Peak to Peak. And I'm the elder at the Promise Fellowship there in Centennial. But what we want to do is, as we grow, raise up at least one other person that could also serve as an elder. Or the other thing we thought about doing, and I don't know if it's biblical or not, have an elder team that oversees several locations. That's another thing to do. Am I done?
I think we're out of the time.
Okay, I'm done.